Jesus Christ told us in the Great Commission that every Christian is to be a disciple who then still goes and makes yet further disciples. We are to be disciple makers. What's that look like, though? Well, here in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he's been writing about the church. Right? So God's new people gathered together for his purposes. Well, how does the church go about disciple making and disciple being? Paul in chapter 4, verse 2, was to prioritize humility, gentleness, patience. It was to bear with one another in love and to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Right? This is what we're after. These are wonderful virtues, each so lacking in our world, each an opportunity for witness. Then. But that brings up a question. How does the church grow in those very qualities? I mean, Paul has listed them, but how can they actually be true? How are they actualized? How would we put these characteristics into practice? Because the reality is that if from last week to this, you took those perhaps as your marching orders, and if we had a test, you'd probably say, Kevin, you know, maybe had some good progress on this, didn't that, forgot about that one completely, right? How will we make any progress on this together? Because it's not going to happen by our own strength. Well, as we read last week, the unity that Jesus calls us to is the unity that he himself enables. He makes it possible then through his own work to rescue us and then empower us by his Holy Spirit. And that's how he does his amazing work in people like you and me. So today we want to take that one step further. If that's the big picture, if that's the org chart, the theoretical, what does this look like on the ground in the trenches? How are God's people equipped and built up? How do we grow? Well, the Bible has much to say on this topic, of course. Here's the one picture we need to see this morning about growth in the church. So if you would turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we'll pick up verse 11. And here we're going to see how the church grows and why. Why does that matter? Here's Paul's words. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And this is the first answer that we need to see. The first picture is what God has given. So how does the church grow into a community that is defined by, as we spoke last week, humility, gentleness, patience, love, and unity? Well, how does that happen? What's that look like? Well, God's plan is that Jesus would give gifts to the church, that this would be enacted by his very people. What's that look like? Well, we first read of apostles, those who had seen Jesus and were called and commissioned to go about his work. Right? By that biblical example, that biblical definition, there's no apostles in that sense today. I'm not an apostle, neither are you. And yet, throughout the scriptures, the apostles are the sent ones who go, they take this word, it spreads, and because of them, because of God's faithfulness down through the generations, you and I have this same word as well. It's because these were human beings, ordinary folks, called and given a mission by Jesus and then empowered for that mission, that we have this thing called a church today. This is what was played out in the book of Acts and beyond. Back in Ephesians chapter 2, we read that God's people are built on, in fact, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Right, So here's where the plan starts. Here's where it begins. Jesus equipping and empowering apostles to be the first fruits of, you might say the founders in the sense of foundation of, his new people called the church. Well, where does it go from there? Well, the second gift given by our Lord were prophets. So just like the apostles, the prophets that Paul was referring to weren't self-appointed. This isn't the random person on the internet who's declared themselves to be a prophet. Instead, these are the ones who could truly proclaim, "Thus says the Lord," because the Lord had actually given them his word. God had called and commissioned them. Take Isaiah's call for an example of this. You know, sometimes these days, I think we get a little confused about this, and that's because of how we use words like prophet or prophetic. Right? Oftentimes when we say that, we mean that it's powerful, it's convicting, it's perhaps in the vein of what we're seeing in the scriptures. But it's not quite the same thing as saying that someone is a prophet in this sense that Paul is speaking of. Right? Let's avoid confusion. Let's stick with what the Bible itself says, because that's a good lesson for all of life. When we start to expand beyond what the scriptures actually say, it becomes all too easy for, well, at best, for confusion to reign, or at worst, for unfaithfulness to take root. There's two takeaways I want to give with that before we move on. The first is simply this. In the history of the Evangelical Free Church, there is a phrase, I've said it before, but maybe you need a reminder. It's, where stands it written? And so the things that we practice as a church, what we're doing, what we're after, right? Where do we see that in the scriptures? Because if we don't, then, okay, it might be a fair application for you or for this person or for this time. That's fine. But that's not the same as saying that everyone everywhere has to do exactly this or that. Where stands it written? If we can't find authorization in the scriptures, we need to find something else to be doing. We are to be a gospel-driven people. Here's the second takeaway I want you to get. Avoid Christian jargon as much as possible. I realize that's not Paul's point, but it's a point that's coming up here. Sometimes with how we use some of these words, apostle, prophet, even pastor, right? We're really talking about something that we actually mean, you know, all these other things under it. You know, use as plain of language as possible. Right? We want to be clear, not just sound like we're in the know, not just sound like we have all the answers. This is something that I'm trying to example well right here from the pulpit. You'll notice I very rarely use any big $5 theological words. They're just not helpful. We want to be able to talk with our neighbors. Our neighbors are not studying whatever big theological book. Now, let's be every bit as clear as the scriptures are clear. So just two simple takeaways there. Those are the side notes, right? Let's reorient, though. Where were we? Let's sum up. Christ built his church upon the ministry of the apostles, upon the witness of them. They could speak directly of experiencing Jesus. And alongside them, Christ built his church upon the prophets, who were divinely given a message that prepared the way for, that anticipated the arrival of Jesus Christ. And so that's the foundation. You know, every good building needs a good foundation. If we're not clear about what that is, the building's not going to go so well. Well, this is what it looks like. These are the gifts upon which everything else stands. But notice, Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't just say, okay, apostles and prophets, and boom, now you've got a church. And look how he moves forward. We read that he gave evangelists. The word that we translate as evangelism is actually really common in the scriptures. Just like the word we translate as gospel is really common. What's less common, kind of intriguingly, is the word evangelist. You know, it's like a role, as a title. Philip is called the evangelist in Acts 21. We can see that. It's kind of his driving passion, his reason for being in life. Other than that, though, we see it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Timothy is called to do the work of an evangelist, and we see it here. I take that to mean that there are specific folks that God has equipped for the spread of the gospel beyond what every Christian is called to. Maybe someone here, the Lord is at work in that way. Praise God for that. Let's give you opportunities for that. But that doesn't mean that the rest of us aren't to be spreaders of the gospel. That's already been established earlier in the New Testament. That means you. That means me. We are called to be gospel speakers to those around us. What does that look like? I think it looks like a faithful people telling of our faithful King in ways large and small, in ways that are directly clear of, you know, here is the good news of Jesus Christ. You need to turn, to repent, and to be ready, for the kingdom is near. You know, sort of the very language Jesus used. All the way down to just simple, hey, here's why I get up early on a Sunday morning, even when they ask you around the water cooler tomorrow. Yeah, this is what I did over the weekend. You know, I went to church. Isn't that weird? Let me tell you why it's the good kind of weird. I want to be gospel speakers, because the church is built up by the spread of this good news of our King. Built up not just in numbers, by the way, but also in confidence in Jesus Christ as we hear and savor and delight in the good news of Him and of His kingdom. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is not just one facet of this diamond and we explain it the exact same way. No, part of the reason that we can talk about, you know, Jesus Christ has come to seek and save the lost, or Paul can speak unto the Corinthians about how, you know, this was first entrusted to me, and I tell you, the reason we have all these snapshots of one gospel is because the gospel is bigger than we can imagine. And we need to see all those facets. That's how we grow in Jesus ourselves. That's how we reach out to others with this good news for the world. In some ways, then, those first three, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, right, they're each ministries that prepared for all that would follow. But what about training of the church itself? What about you and me, 2026, Sioux City, Iowa, the corner of 9th and Douglas? How are we built up? How do we grow right here? For that, Paul writes that we have been given the gift of shepherds and teachers. Right? In one sense, every shepherd is a teacher. That's why every overseer in Christ's church must be able to teach. This is one of the requirements that Paul hands off to Timothy, saying this is how you find overseers. And he lists a lot of things, and one very unique one is able to teach. Doesn't mean every overseer has to be teaching all the time. They need to be able to handle God's word in a public, training, faithful way. Right? So if you wonder at First E-Free, you know, Pastor, how come you kind of, the way you speak of overseers, you seem to be not seeing any difference really between yourself and them. Yeah, that's right. I see overseers as pastors. I just happen to be the one who's been called full-time to do this work. But those other brothers who were up here this morning, they are called to do the same kinds of work, if even in a part-time capacity. Every shepherd is a teacher. At the same time, not every teacher, however, is an overseer. Sunday school teachers, we have small group leaders. These too the Lord has given and equipped to teach and train the church. Right? Friends, God's plan is to build up his church for the gifting of his people. Do you realize that? His plan isn't to build up the leaders so that we've got leaders and we can all kind of, you know, rah-rah, they've got their platform sort of thing. He wants to build up and equip you, dear friends. The mission of the church is not then come and see. Our ministry is not simply to remain within the four walls of this building or with the people that I can interact with. No, the real action of the Christian faith happens in your homes, in your neighborhoods, in your school, in your workplace, when you're out shopping. It happens with how you treat your barista when you're in a hurry. It happens, parents or grandparents, as you put your kids, grandkids to bed. And the real action of the Christian faith is all of life. It's not just what we do on a Sunday morning. Right? That's the picture here. That means then that pastors, overseers, teachers, right, they don't exist simply to be the spiritual version of influencers, right, trying to build up their own name or brand, but instead their role is to train and equip, all for the purposes of helping you to grow in your own God-given calling. What a blessing to learn that the church, as much as we are an organization that is oriented towards our King in worship, that as we do that and because we want that, we're at the same time an organization that's more like a training camp, building up gospel workers for the kingdom. So, we pursue Christ-like living. That was where we started, right? Ephesians chapter 4, right at the start. How? Through God-given, Spirit-empowered gifts of servants who teach and train each of you for service in the Lord. Where does that lead, though? I mean, that's kind of the big picture, but what do you do with that? Well, let's keep reading. Look at verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Right, so God has given gifts. Why? It's not just for those people. It's actually for others, ultimately for his purposes. And we get three snapshots in these verses of what this equipping ministry does in the life of God's people. These are your takeaways. The first, verse 13, refers to the unity that Paul has been calling us to prize all throughout this letter. If you remember last week, we said that it's not just a nice to have, it's not just kind of the church's version of a United Nations, let's all just get together. No, we pursue unity because unity is what Christ himself shows us. We have a triune God who exists in perfect unity. And so when we prize unity, we're showing the world something about the very God who has rescued us and that we worship. Friends, part of my role then as the pastor teacher is to train you. It is to call you. It is to point you, even to correct you, so that you'd prize this kind of Jesus exalting unity in how you relate to one another. And that's what we're after. That's what you need me to do. That's what you paid me to do. When I'm doing it well, that's part of how God equips his church. And we each, myself included, need to learn to die to ourselves and to serve one another. That's the picture here. Right? Part of how we do that is by hearing Christ's words, his challenges, his call, and then by responding to him in faith. And part of that is what we say to one another, and also what we won't say to one another. Prize unity. First snapshot. Here's the second, verses 14 and 15. We pursue Christian maturity together. Right? Our goal is not to be children when it comes to maturity. A childlike faith, yes, but not a childlike maturity. Well, what's the difference? Well, a childlike maturity, it looks like always being blown about by every trend that comes along. Right? Well, what's the new bestseller in the bookstore? What are the influencers online saying is the new cool idea for church? Or we don't need to be interested in that, right? Because whether in pop culture or in theology, a person who is immature is always into whatever the new fad is. And so they all too easily fall into scams, into heresies, right? That's an immaturity that's devastating. We don't want that. You don't want that. Instead, the tools needed for growth are offered right here in Christ's church. Friends, if you realize the reason that you need to be here each week isn't to stroke my ego, you probably have realized that. It's not so that our attendance numbers would look better each week. That's not what we're after. And it's not even to come and make sure that, well, has Pastor Kevin done anything this week? Let's keep him on his toes, make sure he's written a sermon. No, you need to come because you need to be equipped. You need to mature, right? That's the picture given in verse 15. This is what you and I need together. We need to grow continually, unceasingly in Jesus Christ from this day until he calls us home or returns. There is no picture of the Christian life where we're just kind of, well, I've arrived. I'll just sort of stand here. Okay, Jesus, might be a few decades. No. You are to be a learner of Christ, a disciple of Jesus. Disciples follow him. That's what we're after here at First E3. That's what maturity looks like, and that's our second picture. There's one more. Third and finally, it comes out of verse 16. This gives us the why. Right? So being equipped according to Christ's glorious gifts and plans. And it's not just a nice thing, but it actually has a purpose. It's so that every part of the body, that is to say, the church, when it's rightly equipped with each person serving Jesus according to the opportunities and the gifting and how Jesus is at work in them, right? That unique mix, so that when that is happening, not perfectly, but faithfully, not always getting it right, but getting it well, then ultimately that results in the whole body growing and the whole body loving as Jesus Christ has first loved us. Right? That's the goal. That's what we're after as a church, is we want to not just know about Jesus, but we want the love with which he has loved us to be how we treat one another and what we display to the world. And it happens ultimately through apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers being used by God, not their natural skill, his skill, being used by God to build up God's people for his glory. What then should you walk away with today? church you came from, maybe the pastor was the guy. The whole church seemed to revolve around him. And if you've been here for very long, you've realized that's not how we do things here. There's plenty of questions you can ask me where I'm going to say, you know, I'm not sure. Let me point you to who's in charge of that. I think that's good. That's intentional. And I have many faults. That's not one of them, though. It's not just that I don't know what's going on. I am so pleased that we have other people leading the ministry forward rather than just depending on my own limited skills. And so maybe for you, that itself is enough of a revelation. Praise God for that. Here might be another. What's your plan for growing as part of Christ's church this year? I know we're on March 1st. It feels like we're already well into the year, but we're actually pretty early still. What's your plan for growing in Christ's church this year? It's not going to happen automatically. It never does. The reason why is because growth is hard. It takes effort. It never just sort of, oh, I woke up one day and I'm growing. Okay, well, one thing is what you're doing right now. Let me give you some encouragement. You are here. You've shown up on a Sunday ready for training. Maybe this wasn't your intention, but you have come for the hard work of growing. Maybe that awareness itself is helpful for you. Do you realize there are many, many, many people in this town who, maybe even still right now, are asleep? You could have caught up on your sleep today. Right? If you are giving to the church, do you realize that there are many people who aren't? Hey, you'd have a few more bucks for whatever that cool gadget is or whatever that you're saving up for is. And so let me be first to say, you know, well done, First E-Fruit. What you're doing is not normal or natural. It's a picture of Jesus Christ at work in you. And so let's not discount that. Let's not just assume that. The fact that you're here itself says something about Christ's work in you. Praise Him for that. How are you going to come and not just kind of check the box and exist, but actually grow? What's that going to look like? Make the hard choice of saying no to anything that would distract you from growing alongside God's people, from growing in your God-given purpose. Be relentless this year in wanting to grow in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to sign up for something, not so we get our sign-up list full, but so that you'll have to depend on the Lord to actually, okay, I don't know about this, but Lord, there's a need, I'm available, use me. Do it not to fill a need, but to see what the Lord would do in and through you. And say yes, sign up your name to some of those opportunities to serve, because you'll find that growing together in Jesus in 2026 will be hard. I'm not going to kid you on that, but it will be worth it. Most of the best things in life are that way, aren't they? You want to have a good marriage, you got to work at it. Right? You want to have good relationships, good friendships that take effort. You want to grow in Jesus. I'm not saying it's all your own efforts. Don't hear me misstate that. I am saying, though, growing in Jesus looks intentional. Take advantage of what we're doing here. You yourself then take that into your family, your home, your neighborhood, your conversation over coffee with your coworker, and ask the Lord to use you well to take this gospel to the world. Heavenly Father, Lord, there is both a comfort and a challenge in these words. And the comfort is that what you call us to, you don't just give the requirements and then tell us, figure it out. You don't just say, well, be a disciple. Come on, hurry up. Instead, what you call us to, you also equip us for. You provide for our faithfulness. Lord, you even provide forgiveness for when we are found unfaithful as we follow. What an encouragement that is, Lord. Perhaps there does so in ways that shock a world that thinks that the only way to move forward with anything is with the perfect people who have it all together. At the same time, Lord, there's a challenge here. And it's that we would grow, that we would prioritize growth, that we wouldn't just